You know, it's funny, we all are familiar with the Lord's Prayer, and so it's just been great to be able to dive in a little bit deeper on each of these petitions, but I'll just read it. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So our text today is that the very end, Matthew 6, 13b. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And that really is a doxology at the end of a prayer. A doxology is, doxa is the Greek word for praise or glory. And then the ology is logos, is word or speaking. You know, John 1, there's some commonality there. Jesus said, John talking about Jesus said, the word became flesh. The word was with God. The word was God in the beginning. So logos, word. So there you have praise and you have word, so doxology. And there's doxology all throughout Scripture. And here this prayer ends with doxology of praise to God. It really is the reason for the prayer. And I'll just touch real quick. There's three things that are highlighted: kingdom, power, and glory. And the original Greek for kingdom is basileia. You've heard of basilica. That's where that word comes from. But it's kingdom, and it's talking about God's kingdom. For thine is the kingdom. He's directing our gaze upward and outward because our gaze is so naturally inward and on ourselves, building up our own kingdom. But he said, for thine is the kingdom. This is why we pray. We pray for God's kingdom, God's sovereignty, his authority, his rule, both in the world and in our hearts, in the hearts of man. So we pray for kingdom. We pray for power. And the word there, the Greek word is dunamis. Dunamis, it's the same root for dynamite, power, God's power. And I mentioned a few weeks ago, Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation. Same word. Thine is the kingdom, thine is the power. Power comes from God, not from us. We can't manufacture the kind of power that it takes to overcome the frustrations, the trials, the tribulations, the addictions, the struggles that we have in this world. We've got to reach out. It all comes from God. It's His power at work in this world. And then lastly, glory. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. Thine is the glory. Glory is that word doxa, which means praise. All glory goes to God. What is man's chief end? The shorter catechism says man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And I do, I always say, I love John Piper's twist on the that catechism question. Man's chief end is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. That's how we enjoy, that's how we glorify God, is by enjoying Him. And Piper also said that God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in Him. So God wants us to be deeply satisfied in life. We want to be deeply satisfied in life. And the best way to be most satisfied in life is to find our satisfaction in God. And when that happens, God is most glorified. It's a win-win. And so that's really the text. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. Thine is the glory. It's interesting, and you may have noticed this, if you read in your Bible, depending on what version you're using, that text is in some Bibles and it's not in other translations. So the Lord's Prayer, and I did some research on that, and not to get into the weeds, but there were kind of two strains of translations that were coming out from the original text. One came out of Greece. It was in 4th century, the Byzantine text. There's a huge abundance of these texts. And the King James Version got its translation from the Byzantine text. The New King James and the New American Standard are some of the more popular versions of Scripture. If you look at any of those, this "thine is the kingdom, power, and glory" will be included. But then there's an Alexandrian text, which we don't know when that originated. It was discovered in the 19th century, and there are a lot fewer copies. And that text is known to be much more concise. So there are things that were didn't change the meaning of any of the text, but just kind of made it more simplified in some areas, sort of shaved off things. And this, they think, was one of the things that was shaved off. So either we don't know exactly if it was included when Jesus gave the Lord's Prayer or not. And it kind of doesn't matter either way. Because if it's not included, the reality is the entire Bible is a doxology, and the Lord's Prayer summarizes what we see from the beginning of the Bible all the way to the end. I do tend to believe that it was included, but we don't know. That's one of the questions, you know, you always get asked the question, hey, when you get to heaven, you can ask God one thing. What are you going to ask him? Well, you can say, you know, hey, was the end of the Lord's Prayer included? You know, was that you, Jesus, or did somebody else add that? But either way, it's appropriate, and it lines up. The early church included this from the beginning. I think in the Catholic Church, it's not included. So the Catholic Church has kind of followed more the Alexandrian text, and the Western world and the Western church has followed more the Byzantine text. So just a little trivia there, right? You know, Ephesians 5:19, Paul talks about praising the Lord and honoring him through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. All of the things in this doxology ending of the Lord's Prayer lines up with that. The church, in its history, has developed creeds and catechism and confessions that point us to what we believe. They take Scripture and they turn it into question and answer format, or they turn it into a creed that we state, this is what we believe. Everything here in the Lord's Prayer is in alignment with that and in alignment with Scripture. So I thought what I'd do just briefly is show us, kind of walk us through the doxologies, some of these primary doxologies that we have in Scripture that line up and undergird everything that we have here in the Lord's Prayer. And so we'll start. The first real doxology of praise that we see in Scripture is from Moses and Miriam. After God rescues the Israelites, they come through the Red Sea and they're rescued. In Exodus 15, they write this song of praise. That's the first place that we really see a doxological song of praise, just giving glory to God. And there's a segment of that. I'll pull a little bit from it, you know, verse 1, verse 6, 11, 13, so you can kind of get a flavor. But it says this, "I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power." Traditionally, the right hand, when they talk about the right hand, they're talking about Jesus. Moses didn't know it, but that's what he's talking about. "Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, kingdom, awesome in glory, working wonders? In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. The Lord reigns forever and ever." So we see some foreshadowings of kingdom, power, and glory. Majestic, awesome in glory, working wonders. That's the power. David, when they were preparing, Solomon was going to build the temple, and David collected all the offerings, and they were overwhelmed with offerings from the people. And this was the opening text that Ray read as we opened up our service. But I'm going to read it again, because this is probably the text that best reflects this kingdom, power, and glory doxology that we have at the Lord's Prayer. It's 1 Chronicles 29, 11 through 13. And this is fantastic. Listen to this again. "Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. Thine is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and we praise your glorious name. It's interesting in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus starts off when his disciples said, you know, Lord, teach us to pray. We don't know how to pray. Teach us. And how does he start off? He says, pray like this, our Father. So he starts with Father, but he ends with this majestic, glorious, sovereign, powerful, kingly God. So this Father that we have who is close, just like we have in human relationships, we have access to a Father, but he's also the King. He's also full of glory. He's unapproachable outside of a covering of righteousness that we have in Jesus. So we have two sides. We have this Father who's loving and close, and we have this mighty God who's worthy of our praise. In the Psalms, there are 150 Psalms, and I kind of went through all each of them, you know, just skimmed. I didn't read all of them this week. But I was curious how many of the Psalms are totally focused on praise, doxological. And best I could tell, there's around 30. Additionally, you know, I was curious how many Psalms focus on rescue, David crying out for rescue, about 20. Maybe, you know, give or take. Psalms focus on rest, focus on God's creation, God being the creator, salvation, songs of ascent as they're going to worship. There were about 14 or 15 songs for that, psalms for that. And then psalms of lament, just crying out to God. But by and large, most of the psalms are psalms of praise, doxological. So the Lord's Prayer, the ending, is in perfect alignment with the Psalms. And then I'll skip. There's more in terms of doxology and praise that we see throughout the epistles. But I'm just going to go to the end of the book in Revelation. And there are three different scenes that are just incredible. And they're great scenes for us. They're great scriptures for us. If you're struggling, if you're at a point of dryness in your walk and in your faith, these can, you know, maybe breathe some fresh wind into your spirit. But I'm going to read them here for us and then move towards the end of this message. But the first thing that we see is Revelation chapter 4, and it's the four living creatures and the elders who are gathered around the throne. And they're the closest, and they are praising God. And it says this, each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings, day and night, they never stop saying, day and night, they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders, symbolized by the children of Israel, Jacob's children, the 12 tribes of Israel, and the prophets fall down before him, or the apostles fall down before him, and who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. So that's the four living creatures, and the four living creatures and the elders. The next scene that we have is in Revelation 5, the angels and every living creature. So now this next realm here, it says this, John says, I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Worthy is the Lamb. Holy, holy, holy "Worthy is the Lamb." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshiped. So now they're all captured in this praise around the throne of God. And then lastly, it talks about the great multitude. The great multitude. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." That's us. This multitude, those who are in Christ, this multitude of people who are gathering in with the praise of God. "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and they worshiped God saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever." That's Revelation 7. So the thought that strikes me after reading those, I mean, it's just a tidal wave of praise. And that's captured in very concise words in the doxology, the closing doxology of the Lord's Prayer, "For thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, thine is the glory forever and ever. Amen." Jesus is capturing all of the essence from start to finish of Scripture in just this simple sentence. But it's so much bigger than just a sentence. It's all of life. It struck me this, that Jesus has been there. When he was with his disciples teaching them to pray, he's been there experiencing everything that we just talked about, from Exodus to David, the praise of David in the Psalms and in Revelation. Jesus has experienced all of that. He knows what he's talking about. And he left that to come to earth to tell us, to tell the disciples, this is how you pray. Because this is how you're going to be praising God for all eternity. This is what we were created for. Praise and glory and honor, giving all of that to God. This is going to be us one of these days. We're going to be in the multitude around the throne. And so Jesus is saying, start now. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the glory. Thine is the power. You think about it. We have friends and we have family. You do too, who are there right now, who are part of the multitude, exalting Jesus. Praise to the Lamb. Holy, holy, holy to the God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. The conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, in the conclusion, Jesus is giving us a gift. He's lifting our eyes to the greatness of God, not only in the here and now, in the present, but also to the future. So the Lord's Prayer is not just about today. It's about all of eternity. He directs us outward. He directs us into the depths and the span of eternity. Jesus is calling us into a much grander and larger story than the one that we're living right now. When we're in relationship with God and we have him as the Lamb who was slain for us, our righteousness, the one who has rescued us, everything changes. Everything is different. Our perspective completely changes. A few weeks ago with the students, we talked about, I think the title was, Worldview Makes All the Difference. How we see life, the way that we look, the lens that we look at life makes all the difference in the world. And that's what Jesus is directing us to. He's giving us a totally different worldview. When he teaches, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, we can only do that through the scope of knowing that this is about God's kingdom. This is about his glory. And this is about his power, which he gives to us when we ask. We can't manufacture the kind of love, we can't manufacture the kind of power, we can't manufacture the kind of discipline that it takes to walk in obedience to God and to do the things, to behave the ways that He's called us to behave as His kids. And we know that we're free. He loves us as we are, but He also empowers us to walk in a way that does reflect His love in the world around us. So in the culmination of the Lord's Prayer, we conclude in praise because that's what we were made to do and what we will be doing for all of eternity. Jesus is preparing us now for that which we are truly made for, the eternal praise of God as our eternal King with all honor and power and glory. And I wrote a note this morning that this doxology bridges our present needs to future eternal glory. All of our present needs have a different look in light of the glory of God, in light of the fact that we're a part of His kingdom, we're a part of expanding His kingdom, we have the opportunity to engage and to receive His power, and we have the blessing and the benefit to be living life for His glory, not ours. We think it's going to be more satisfying to do things that will build our kingdom and to bring glory and recognition to ourselves, but ultimately that falls short of true life satisfaction. The Olympics are going on right now, so there's, you know, the phrase of Olympic glory, you know, and winning medals and gold medals, and what a great thing. I mean, that's a great thing. But what happens in 2 weeks after you win the medal? You know, you come home, you get on your flight, what do? You pack your gold medal in your carry-on or in your check bag? Probably carry-on would be best, right? Or maybe you just wear it around your neck. But then you get home, and then what do? You frame it, you put it on your dresser. Over time, the glory of that just fades. But God's calling us into a glory that never fades. It only gets greater and greater and greater because it all comes from Him and it's all for Him. So as I think about He's calling us and our eternal destiny around the throne, sometimes we think, it's a long worship service. It's going to get boring after some amount of time, right? That's our natural inclination because we have no comprehension. But it's not going to be boring. It's going to be a celebration of praise like nothing we've ever experienced in life because the depths of our souls are going to be satisfied in a way that we can't even imagine. And Jesus is going to be the very center. The Bible says that that heaven has no sun because Jesus is the light that lights everything up. It's going to be unfathomably wonderful. Jesus told us that He came that we might share in His joy, that we might have life to the full. That's why He came. So everything that we're talking about, thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, thine is the glory, it's for Him, but it's also for us. He wants us to share in His glory. He wants to share in His joy. He wants to share us in fulfillment of life, to have life abundant. And my closing thought here on this text is that it's going to be so incredibly fantastic. It's going to take our breath away. If you've ever been surprised, you've ever been awestruck to the degree where you just lose your breath, you go, it's going to be that moment for eternity. That's what He is preparing us for. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. Thine is the glory. It's not going to be for a moment. It's not going to be for a few hours. It's not going to be for a few days or weeks or years. It's going to be for all of eternity beyond our comprehension. We're going to experience a depth of satisfaction and joy and peace and jubilation for all of eternity that we can't even comprehend right now. And that's a gift for us that He gives us as we conclude the Lord's Prayer. And that's good news for us today. It calls us out of our self-seeking glory, calls us out of our self-building kingdom, and frees us up into building up His kingdom. And in the meantime, He says, pray for all these things. What are your needs? Pray for daily provision. Pray for protection. Pray for all that you need. Pray for deliverance from temptation. Pray for forgiveness. You already have it. So He says, I'll give you everything that you need, and I'm calling you into a greater, higher good and glory. And it's just an amazing thing. The gospel is an amazing thing. And I'll end with that, and I'll transition our time into communion, which is also known as the Lord's Supper. It's also known as the Eucharist. Do you know what Eucharist means? I didn't know that. I think maybe Episcopalian, Catholic, maybe Lutheran, I don't know, call communion, Lord's Supper, the Eucharist. But the root of Eucharist means thanks, thanksgiving. In any case, no matter what we call it, we're invited to a table. We're invited to the table of Jesus, and there's fellowship at a table. And I like, you know, with communion, that word community is sort of included in the idea of union, not only united with Jesus, but united with each other in Jesus. So that's what we're called to. And we're invited, I was thinking about communion in light of this service. I think we're going to have an opportunity to experience the Lord's Prayer through partaking of communion. And so how does that happen? Well, in the Lord's Prayer, we ask, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. In communion, we experience Jesus as God's gracious provision of being the true bread of life. He is our daily bread. So we ask God, give us our daily bread. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I'm here. And we'll read in just a moment that he tells his disciples at the Last Supper, and he tells us, this is my body that's been broken for you. This bread has been broken so that yours doesn't have to be. I did it for you. In the Lord's Prayer, we also ask, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. In communion, we're reminded of and we remember that through the wine or the juice, that represents Jesus' blood that's been poured out for us in the forgiveness of sins. So we ask forgiveness and we ask for the ability to forgive, and Jesus says, my blood has been poured out for you for the remission of sin. And so we experience forgiveness in Jesus' blood. And lastly, we declare, for thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, thine is the glory forever and ever. Amen. In communion, we remember that he not only came 2,000 years ago to reconcile us to God spiritually, but he is coming again to reconcile us fully and completely, united both spiritually and physically in every way. It's not just past, it's not just present, it's also future. That's where we're going. So what is communion? What is communion? Just a reminder, and I know we all come from different backgrounds. Communion is a holy sacrament, a command is what a sacrament is, that was instituted by Jesus as he celebrated the Passover meal with his disciples on the night that he was betrayed before his crucifixion. Jesus's primary purpose in instituting communion was to give his disciples a picture, to give us a picture through the bread and through the wine, which are daily things. It's not just necessarily a one-time thing that we do weekly or monthly or quarterly. We eat and drink every day. And I think his intention is that every meal that we have, every time we have bread, every time we have juice, every time we have drink, we're reminded of his provision for us, that we would remember his great love. He said, do this in remembrance of me. The whole purpose, really, of communion is to remember Jesus, to remember his goodness, to look and to reflect and to remember. And I share this quote about every time that we have communion, but I love it, by Steve Brown. He says, the world says, have a drink and forget. But Jesus says, have a drink and remember. That's communion. The Apostle Paul summarizes this reality in 1 Corinthians 11 when he writes this, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it. He said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant. In my blood, do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Communion is more than a religious ritual. It's relational and it's supernatural. that Jesus is our Passover lamb. It's a remembrance that he is our Passover lamb. They were celebrating Passover, and he was telling them, this meal that you've been observing for all these thousands of years, it all points to me. I am the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. All of the lambs that have been sacrificed over the years at Passover all pointed to me. So it's more than a religious ritual. It's relational. It's a supernatural remembrance that he was struck down as the firstborn son so that we might live. By his blood, by his life, we're set free. Communion is a meal above all meals because it is in it, and as we enter by faith, Jesus meets us, he refreshes us, and he reminds us in a very real way that he is with us. It's not just a remembrance. There's something supernatural about communion, that we believe that God's Spirit is present with us in a different way than usual. So there's something mystical about that we don't quite understand. But it's different. It's unique. It's special. Psalm 16:11 says, in his presence there's fullness of joy. And that's what communion is all about. It's joyful. A lot of times for me growing up, communion felt like being at a funeral, right? But it's a joyful celebration of what Jesus has done for us. It dawned on me that usually before we eat, oftentimes it's customary to pray, and then we eat. Well, here we're finishing up the Lord's Prayer, so we pray, and then we eat. That's what we're doing today. So who can participate? That's a good question. Who can participate? We just put out a ministry impact report that we mailed out to everybody. Some of you may have gotten it already. I think we'll have hard copies next week for anybody that didn't get it, but you should be getting it this week. But just reporting on the last few months of all the activity that's been going on this summer. And Laura wrote the update on Good News at Noon. You know, we go and serve at a homeless shelter in Gainesville. And as a part of the update, she said this, and it dawned on me. I'll make a connection here. Who is this for? Who can participate? She said this, we know that at Good News at Noon, with the homeless community that we serve, there are addicts in the room, along with those who've made bad decisions, and some struggling with mental illness, including some who would scam or steal, and others who are likely illegal. And it dawned on me, this is us. We're not talking about the homeless population. We're literally talking about us, this church, and God's people. That is who we are. Communion is for broken people. Communion is for sinners. I would say this, it's for sinners, but it's not for unrepentant sinners. It's for sinners who come to a recognition that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I need rescue. I need salvation. Communion is the spiritual Thanksgiving meal for the family of God. So if you're in the family of God, what does that look like? If you're committed and surrendered to Jesus, you're part of a local church family, communion's for you. If you're not there yet, you know, our relationship with God, our relationship with Jesus is oftentimes much like a dating relationship. Some of us are in a space where we're like, you know, I'm interested, I'm curious, but I haven't completely, haven't made that commitment yet. I'm not married to Jesus yet. Then we would say wait. And the reason we'd say wait to take the table is because Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, he's giving instruction to them. And he says this, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. Those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have even died. So Paul's saying, this isn't a joke. It's a serious thing. It's the most intimate thing that we have in coming into and part of our relationship with Jesus. So there's no shame in not taking it. It's just an acknowledgement of kind of where we are. All that to say, communion is for, again, sinners, but it's not for unrepentant sinners. So if you know in your heart, I'm not there yet, or I'm hanging on to sin, I'm hanging on to unforgiveness, I'm hanging on to stuff that I'm not willing to turn over to Jesus, then let it pass. And you know, as you experience, if that's you, as you experience communion today, pray and ask God, God, I need by your Spirit, I need you to soften this hardened heart that I have. I need you to help me deal with this unforgiveness. I need you to show yourself to me. I need you to reveal yourself to me. Just be honest. Let it be a time where you invite God's Spirit to do a work. So what about the kids? If you've got kids in the room, we've said we let that be the parents' decision. I can see it both ways. You know, the Passover communion is sort of a fulfillment of the Passover meal. And in the Old Testament, with the Jewish people, everybody, the whole family came to the table. Kids, parents, everybody. Communion is a bigger version of Passover. But there's also this instruction of don't do it without discerning the Lord's table. So personally, I would say, let your kids come up taking the table. If they get to a point where they're able to discern what they're doing and they're sort of treating it like a joke or they're not really serious about it, it's okay to have a time or a season where they abstain from it as you teach them what it's all about so they can really appreciate and understand. So, but whatever that looks like for you, we leave that to the parents in terms of the kids. Let's see. I think that's it. How often? There are no instructions in Scripture to say how often we should do it. Some churches have communion, the Lord's Supper, every week. Some do it monthly. Some do it quarterly. You know, we're probably about every 8 to 10 weeks. We don't want to do it so often that it loses its special significance of remembering Jesus, but we want always keep it in front of us. So if you're curious how often, the Bible doesn't really give us instruction, and it varies, and it's good. And it should be done in community, right? It's not something that we do necessarily on our own at home. So, taste and see that the Lord is good. Words of institution, and this is in your guide, says this, Luke 22, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. He's talking about the kingdom again. And he's saying, I'm not going to drink or eat this meal again until I eat it and drink it with you in the kingdom of God. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. Thine is the glory. So I want to take just a quick minute, give us a moment to prepare our hearts for communion, to sort of settle our minds, to confess any sin that we need to bring before the Lord. And then we'll walk through this time of communion and preparation together. So I'll open our time with prayer and then give a moment of silence for you to prepare your hearts and confess sin, and then we'll continue. Father, we are grateful that you call us to your table. Table represents community. It represents fellowship. It represents family. And because of what Jesus has done, you've given us full access as sons and daughters of the living God. And so as we come to the table this morning, we want to ask that you would bring to our attention any sin that we need to be aware of, that we need to confess, that we need to repent of, and that you would cleanse us of all unrighteousness and prepare our hearts to receive this gift, this blessing of communion. So hear our prayers right now. Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness, which is free and vast and deep and wide. And we breathe that in, and we receive it, and we ask that the guilt and the shame that we may carry from our sin would be washed away, that you would take it upon yourself, Jesus. You did that at the cross, and that you would give us freedom, that you'd give us joy as we enter in to this meal together. Hear our prayer, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.